Word of God. We'll let you be seated there in just a moment. And the Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Thank you. May be seated. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of the Lord that ministered to your heart there. Lord, in the last part of the singing, it ministered to my heart, maybe others at different times. But we come now this morning, Lord, to look into this portion of the Word of God and see how that we might make it applicable today to our life, to this hour, to this moment. And Father, as we come today, we thank you for that one that was saved on Tuesday night of the revival meeting. Lord, we know there's many others that should have been saved, and no doubt here this morning there's people today that need to be saved. And we know the Lord is the one that can save, and we pray, Lord, that their hearts might get in that kind of a condition today, that they would desire to be saved, and Lord God would grant them faith, that they would come and grant them repentance, and Lord, that they might be saved today by the grace of God. Lord, I ask you to help me today, and just now, Lord, I ask you one more time this morning to forgive me of all my sin, to cleanse me, Lord, and fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me liberty today, Lord, to preach to this church and to these people today. Bless the ones that are here. Pray for those that are not able to be here. And we pray for those that don't want to be here. We ask God to deal with each one, Lord, in the way they need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I preached last week just the opening verse of this about the voice of authority, about how that Jesus, the Bible said, he opened his mouth and he taught them, and the verse word in verse 3 is blessed. And we know that whatever comes out of his mouth will bless us. I remember the blind man that he spit and put it upon his eyes, and I'm sure he wondered why that he had spit in his face, why he had spit upon him. But it wasn't just a few moments he knew why, because he could see. His eyes were open. Whatever comes out of his mouth will open your eyes or bless you. The Bible said he opened his mouth, and the next words were, the Bible said, blessed. These are the, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, often called the Constitution of the Kingdom. Jesus came and he preached and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible said in verse 23 of chapter 4 that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And had they accepted it, this would have been the constitution of the kingdom. But even still, these are things that are principles today that will apply into our life if we will let the Lord use them in our life. They are, if you will, some keys to the kingdom. They won't bring you blessings in this physical world, but they will bring you blessings from the hand of God. And if one day we're going to live and reign with Him, and these are going to be the constitution of the kingdom, We should be putting some of these principles into practice now. Amen. We see here this morning that that word beatitude, that the root word of that word beatitude, the root word is the word attitude. Sometimes our problem is our attitude. I remember people telling me when I was in school, and they were correct, they were right. They'd say, son, you've got a bad attitude. You need an attitude adjustment. And they were right. Many times, even as adults and Christians today, we need an attitude adjustment. Can I tell you this morning that these verses that we've read today, it's not all of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a good portion of it. And these form the attitude that you and I ought to have as believers. As Christians today, this is the attitude that we ought to have. Amen. Now, the world won't agree with these things. You see, the laws and principles of God are totally opposite of this world. Illustration, this world says, get all that you can and keep it and you'll have more. But the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, the Bible says. You see, the world says, get. God says, give. The world says, he that's strong and has a lot of pride and is strong, those are the strong ones in the world. But in God's kingdom, God says when you're weak, that's when you're strong. When you're weak, that's when you're strong. You see, the principles of God's kingdom are totally opposite of the principles that run and rule this world. That's why the child of God is a peculiar person. That's why that he's different than the world. The world says if someone does you wrong, you do them back wrong. If someone does you evil, you do evil to them. But the principles of the kingdom says overcome evil with good, the principles say. Remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay. And so we see here this morning, and I want to look at just three verses here this morning that are some principles or keys, if you will, this morning to the kingdom of God. There's three of them I'm going to preach from this morning. And verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. The Bible said in verse 3, as we read it again, the Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now Luke says it this way in verse 20 of Luke. He said, blessed be ye poor. Well, it's a good thing that we have all of the Word of God. Because one portion of the Word of God accommodates another portion of the Word of God. And if all we had was the Luke's Gospel and Luke said, blessed be ye poor, I am sure that there are many people in the world that are poor that could put forth a good argument that it's not so blessed to be poor. But you see, Matthew adds one little word. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So Matthew tells us that it's not the poor that's blessed, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. And so we're talking about being spiritually poor. Thank God for His Word. That's why the Bible says comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's why Isaiah said, here a little, there a little. That's how you form sound doctrine. But the Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, with every one of these things, there is something we have to do. Blessed is the poor in spirit, but every one of them brings with it a promise, if you will, a reward for doing that thing. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what the Lord is talking about here, He's talking about the blessings of spiritual emptiness. In other words, the blessings of being spiritually poor, spiritually empty. You say, I don't understand, Brother Rick. Well, let me just hang on. You see, here's the spirit of the age that you and I are living on. Living in among believers. The Laodicean church age, which pictures the last church before the church is raptured in chapter 4 of Revelation. The last letter was to the church of Laodicea. It means the rights of the people. Everyone's wanting their rights. But the Bible said that that church was rich. It was increased with goods. And they had need of nothing. In other words, they were full. Their bank account was full. Maybe their congregation was full. They were full. And Jesus said, no. He said, you're wretched. You're blind. You're poor. You're miserable. He said, you don't understand that what you need to do is realize how poor that you are spiritually, because they were thinking physically we're rich. We are living in an age where that many churches have lots of money. We're living in an age where they have million-dollar buildings. Money is no problem. Many of them are filled with people because of what they teach and saying what the people want to hear and doing what the people want. You know, now some people, when they go to start a church, they literally go out in the community and they take a survey and they ask them, what kind of church do you want? And then they go in there and they build that kind of a church. But the Bible didn't say you go out and ask the world what kind of a church they want. You go, you get saved and let God put you in His church. And then you preach what He says the church ought to be. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand here this morning that the world's attitude is, I don't need anything. That's why people don't visit the altars in revivals, in regular worship services, because they feel no need. They feel they're full. The Bible said over in, I think, Matthew there, the Bible says, the Lord said, He said, they that are hungry, I have filled with good things. But He said, the rich I have sent away empty. In other words, the principle is those that were hungry, those that were spiritually empty, they wanted something. God said, I have filled them with good things. You say, what kind of things, preacher? Well, the good Spirit of God, the good Word of God, a good testimony, the good things of the Lord. But He said, the rich I have sent away empty. Someone said, I didn't get nothing at church today. Well, it could be there was no room to put anything. You're already so full of the world and full of yourself and full of sin that there's no room to put anything. You see, you ought to empty out on Sunday morning. That'll give you more room to put something in there. Amen. Lady told Dr. Lakin one time as she left, she said, I didn't get nothing out of your preaching. He said, well, lady, maybe you didn't bring anything to put it in. He said, I can furnish the sermon and the poets, but I can't furnish the bucket to put it in. Amen. You have to furnish the bucket to put it in. Amen. But if you come and you're spiritually empty, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The Bible said, blessed are they, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, don't never get to the place where you don't think you need anything. Don't never get to the place where you think preaching's for everybody else. Don't never get to the place where you think you went to the altar one time when you got saved, but you'll never need to go back again. Realize, folks, I'm telling you, if we really knew our needs spiritually, we would have all already been on the altar if we knew how spiritually poor that we really are. Amen. I want you to understand this morning, you say, well, what's so blessed about being spiritually poor? Look in Job 42, the last chapter of Job, and I'll show you when Job got the biggest blessing, when he got something. Was in Job 42 and verse 1. The Bible said, then Job answered the Lord. Amen. We're studying this in Sunday school, but we're going pretty slow. You're probably going to hit here about 2025. Amen. So we're going to go ahead. The Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Do you know that this morning? And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Watch verse 6. Wherefore I harbor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job had come to the place where he had emptied himself of all self-righteousness. He realized his poverty And it came to a wonderful place for anybody to come. The Bible said, he said, I harbor myself. In other words, he says, I can't stand myself. Boy, that's a good place for us to come. When we can't stand our flesh, we can't stand us. Do you ever get sick of yourself? I'll tell you what, I get so sick of myself sometimes in my old flesh. I try every day of my life to get down on my knees pretty early in the morning and say, Lord, I need your help today. I need you to help me to get a nail in my right hand, a nail in my left hand, a sword in my side, a crown upon my head. I need you to help me to crucify this old man that I might have the new man living inside of me. I need the Lord. Amen. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me. You see, it was the spiritual emptiness that brought Job to a place of repentance. When he realized how empty he was, he said, Lord, I can't stand myself, and I repent. I offer myself, I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he was down in the dust. He was as low as he could go. He was spiritually bankrupt. He was spiritually empty. And find out what happens in them next few verses. God, he gets him to pray for his friends. He causes everybody to give him money. God blesses him, gives him back everything back and more. You say, why? Because that he realized his emptiness spiritually, and it brought him to a place of repentance. Amen. Amen. You see, we come to church, we don't need anything. This morning, we got the kids. We only had five this morning because school's out and we lost some. But it's a blessing to me. Every now and then I hear someone say, why do you waste time with those children? Isn't it awful? You have to bribe them to come to church. Well, I have two things to say about that. One, you don't have to. Somebody else is doing it. And number two, they say, well, it costs so much, you know. Well, the Lord supplies a need. And there is people in the church, if you'll pardon my expression, there is people in the church that wouldn't give a dollar to see a certain kind of hay eat a bale of hay. Amen, preacher. I'll tell you why I do it. A little black boy slid in there this morning, sat down beside me, and he said something. I didn't hear him, and I said, what'd you say? And he reached around and got my head and pulled my ear down close to his mouth, and he said, preacher, I need you to pray. He said, my daddy, mama got in a fight, and they threw a chair through a window or something, and he said, I'm having to live with my grandmother now. I hugged him. I said, we'll pray. You say, what is it? That's a little fellow that come to church this morning and he realized he had a need. He realized he needed somebody to pray. Amen. He needed somebody to pray for his mom and daddy. You see, we come to the house of God and we think we don't have nothing. We think we've got everything. We don't need nothing. But we don't know how many people there is in this church that need you and me to pray. We don't know how many kids that don't have a mom and daddy, they need you and me to be a mom and daddy for them. We don't know how many kids that can't come to the house of God if we don't come and get them. Listen, yes, it's true. We're bribing them. We're giving them something to get them here. But I'll tell you what, if we get them here and they get God, they won't have to be bribed anymore. Amen. I'm telling you that we need to realize that it's good to be spiritually empty this morning. Look at Ruth. Remember Ruth? Remember what happened to Ruth? She left Bethlehem, went down to Moab. That's never good. But thank God she come back. God sent some famines and she came back. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but let's start about verse 19, chapter 1. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" In other words, her being out in the world had changed the way she looked, and they couldn't believe how she had aged. They said, "Is this Naomi? That world will change you." And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Watch this. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again," what? "Empty." When she was full, she went away. But when did she come back? When she was empty. You see the blessings of emptiness. It's a key to the kingdom. When people realize how empty they are spiritually, they won't come back as long as things are going good. That's why people that are saved and know the Lord, that's why when they get out of church, God usually after a while begin to chasten them. There'll come sickness or financial difficulties or family problems. You say, why? The Lord sometimes has to bring them to emptiness before they'll ever come back to the Lord. Amen. You see, we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. What if this morning that every one of us had to get a string and tie a sign around us and wear it all Sunday morning of all the sins that we've done this week? Somebody was walking around here with a sign that said, "I committed adultery. I slept with somebody's husband this week." And somebody else had a sign around them and they said, "I've lusted after women all week." Somebody else had a sign that said, "I've been looking at pornography on the internet all week long." Somebody else had a sign that said, "I've cussed like a sailor all week long. I took God's name in vain." You say, "Well, preacher, I'd be embarrassed to death." Did you know that's exactly what happened in Beijing, China? When those students rebelled, they put signs on them, the government did, showing what they'd done against the government. But if you and I had to wear a sign this morning and remind us and openly that everybody knew what our sin was, I'll tell you, we'd either do one of two things. We'd be so embarrassed we wouldn't come, or we'd be so broken we'd come and ask repentance and ask God to forgive us. But what I'm saying is that somehow or another we need to see ourselves the way God sees us this morning. And if we can realize God does see that we maybe have done some of those things or other things, and God sees that, we don't need a sign. God already knows. It might bring us to the place of spiritual emptiness and to repentance and to be able to return again to the Lord. It's a blessing to being empty. Most of y'all come to church pretty regular, so you know the Scripture's pretty good. And you know Luke 15 and the prodigal son. I asked you a question this morning. When did that prodigal come home? Was it when he left and he had everything and all that his father had given him, a great sum of money, a great inheritance? Did he come home then? No, he came home when he had spent it all. There was nothing left. He was broke. He was bankrupt. Nobody would take a check on him. Nobody would loan him money. He was spiritually broke. And brother, that was a blessing when he got empty, when he got down there. And no man gave unto him. And there was nobody that would help him. And he didn't have any money. And he was lured to feeding the hogs. But when he came to a spiritual emptiness, when he came to a spiritual poverty, he said, "I will arise and I will go to my Father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And his Father, when he saw him that way, when he saw him broken, when he saw him empty, when he saw him that way, his Father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And his Father said, "Put shoes on his feet. I'll put a ring on his hand. I'll kill the fatted calf. Bring it to him." He said, "My son was dead, but he's alive evermore." You say, what are you saying? There's a blessing to being empty. It can bring you to repentance. It can bring you to come back to the Lord. It'll cause you to receive things from the Lord. It's a key to the kingdom. Blessings of emptiness. Amen. Sometimes the Lord just has to get us by the heels and turn us up and shake us. till everything in our pockets fall out and there's nothing left. And put us back on our feet and say, Lord, I don't have anything, Lord. I need you. God, I need you. Amen. You see the blessing of emptiness. Let's go on. Look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see the thing there, blessed, he said, are they which mourn. That's what the blessing is. That's what you've got to do. But look at the second part, for they shall be comforted. You say, what is that, preacher? That is the blessing of spiritual brokenness. Not only spiritual emptiness, but spiritual brokenness. Our forefathers, they understood this principle. They may not have had their doctrine correct in some ways, but they understood the principle and they had it at the front of the church, the old thing they call the mourner's bench. And people, when's the last time you heard mourner's bench mentioned in a Baptist church? But they had the mourner's bench, the anxious seat. In other words, people that wanted to get saved, they would come up and sit on that anxious seat. They were anxious to get saved. Well, let me tell you, I don't believe you've got to beg God for 3 months to be saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the principle is that you ought to seek God. The principle is that you ought to mourn over your wrong, mourn over your sins. You ought to be sorry that you've sinned against the holy God. Amen. You see, the Bible says, blessed are they that do mourn, the Bible says. And it's with that thought in mind that God says it's a key to the kingdom. It's a principle to get broken spiritually. I promise you this, God never uses anybody that's not been broken. God can never greatly use anybody that's not been broken. The Bible says that when we're broken in spirit, we're broken, we have a broken heart. We're lacking that in our churches today. Parents do not get broken over their children like they used to. Used to, mothers would get broken. They would weep. They would lose sleep. Sometimes couldn't eat because they were broken over a lost child or a wayward child. There is a principle of spiritual blessedness to those that are broken, amen. Broken over their sin, broken over lost people. The church doesn't get broken over lost people anymore. We've got this thing down to a science, and we've got it down to a head knowledge, and there's not much heart in it. But I want you to understand this is a matter of the heart. The Bible said, with the mouth confession is made unto repentance, but with the heart man believeth, the Bible says. The Bible said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I'm telling you, there has to be a brokenness of heart, amen. Psalms 34:17 said, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, delivereth them out of all their troubles. Don't miss verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and He saveth such that be of a contrite spirit, the Bible says. That means a broken spirit. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's a blessing to being spiritually broken. It brings a nearness of God. Amen. Look in 1 Peter 3. I know this doesn't fit our day with the women's lib movement, and you've come a long way, baby. I know this doesn't fit, but this is what God thinks about it. If you got a lost husband, listen to this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won, not by the preacher's message, but by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man. Don't miss that. The hidden man of the heart. There's a man in your heart. You say, who's that hidden man? That's Jesus. He's the hidden man of the heart. And you won't never win your husband by rebelling against him and nagging him all the time. You won't never win him that way. And I'm all for ladies fixing up and looking nice. And I'm not against makeup. I said some preachers preach against makeup, and my wife used to sell it. She don't know more. But I'm not against makeup. I'm not against any of that. Amen. Years ago, of course, I wouldn't say it now, but years ago I used to say, any old barn looks better with some paint on it. Amen. But what I'm saying this morning, listen, I said that one night, one lady said, you calling me an old barn? I didn't mean it that way. Amen. I'm just saying, listen, that it's important to look good for your husband and to look good for your wife. But I'll tell you, there's another beauty deeper than an outward beauty. And the Bible talks about the hidden manner of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, the Bible is saying there that God will bless a woman that is like this scripture here. Blessed are they that do mourn, that is broken, that is of a quiet spirit, that wants to win her husband to the Lord. God will bless a woman like that. Amen. Amen. I know there's a lot to it. I know it's hard, but it's still a key to the kingdom. You know, everything God blesses, He breaks. Remember when He fed that multitude? And He said, what do we have here? And they brought Him what they had. And the Bible said that He blessed the bread, and then He broke it. You say, preacher, He blessed it and then He broke it? That's right. You say, why? Because when He broke it, it could help more people. Before He broke it, it could only feed one. But He didn't just break it, He just kept breaking it. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the more God breaks us, the more people we can bless. Because we've experienced things. We've been broken. Some of you have been through the agony of divorce. You were broken. That wasn't God's will for you, but it happened. That wasn't God's perfect will. But you were broken. Now you can help somebody else that's going through that. Some of you have been through health loss and treatments and chemo, and you've been broken down in your health. You've been broken down. But God's helped you. Now you've come back. And now you can help somebody else. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, God needs a church with a big heart. You say, how do you get a big heart? I've pondered on that a lot of times. And I'll tell you how I believe things get bigger. I'm the world's worst. My wife would amen you if she was here today, that I broke everything she's got. Amen. Everything that she has, vases, glasses, dishes, I broke them all. Amen. Not intentionally, I just break them. Some of them, we've tried to salvage, but piecing them back together and gluing them. And every time you break something and put it back together, it's a little bit bigger than it was the first time. And every time your heart gets broke, and then God puts it back together, it's a little bit bigger the next time. And I'm not for sorrow, I'm not for sickness, I'm not for you having a hard time. But what I'm saying is we all need to get broken, Brother Jerry. We need to get empty. We need to get broken. George Whitfield, who was preaching in Bristol, England, he was preaching there to some miners, some coal miners. And you've seen on the KET channel those miners when they come up out of the mine and their face is black and you can't see anything but their eyes. But they got old George Whitfield out there to preach to them. And boy, what a preacher he was. And I mean, every time he preached on repent or perish. He preached on get right with God. Whitfield journaled in his journal, and he said, I knew that God was working with them. He said, because I could see the white gullies down their face where they were weeping, and it washed away the coal dust. And I could see the white tears running down their face. You say, what are you saying? He's saying they got broken over their sins. And when they got broken, God could bless them. Amen. That's what I'm saying this morning. There's a brokenness that comes with salvation. Your pride has to be broken. Amen. You need to become spiritually empty. Amen. I'll tell you this. The more broken you are over a sin, the less likely you are to commit it again. Do you read Jesus telling any more parables about the prodigal son going back into far country? Because he got broken enough, he didn't need to do that no more. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says godly sorrow, godly brokenness, godly sorrow, godly mourning, that it leads to repentance, to be repented of no more, the Bible says. There's a blessing to spiritual brokenness. In Acts 27, there's a story there about Paul, and they get in a ship, and Paul warns them not to do it, not to go that way, but they wouldn't listen to the preacher, imagine that, and they went anyway. They got in a violent storm, and all hope that they should be saved was gone. There was no light for 14 days and 14 nights, no light. It was a terrible storm. But in the latter part of that chapter, in verse 41, the Bible said the ship was broken and with the violence of the waves. But verse 44 said, but they all escaped. You say, what are you saying there, preacher? I'm seeing a picture there. As long as this old ship is not broken, as long as this old vessel is in good shape, we don't seek the Lord. But if God ever sends a storm of conviction in our life, if God ever sends a storm in our life and breaks this old ship up, then there's hope that we can be saved. Amen. I see a spiritual picture there. I know it's old-timey, but we need some old-timey stuff. I know this morning the Bible said, Jeremiah said, seek out the old paths and walk you therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for therein is the good way, the Bible says. Amen. Amen. The blessings of brokenness. Amen. The blessings of emptiness. God making us to see our spiritual poverty. God in His mercy breaking us. Breaking our will to submit to His will. Amen. Look at verse 5. The Bible said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What it says for us to do is, blessed are the meek. What it says that they're going to get is they'll inherit the earth. The blessings of selflessness. That word meek, the way we use it, we take that to mean a coward. Somebody that's a coward, someone that's afraid to stand up for something. That's the way we think about that word meek. But in the Bible, the word meek is not used in that way. It doesn't mean to be timid and quiet and afraid. It doesn't mean that. It means quite the contrary. Because the Bible says of Moses in Numbers 12 and 3, the Bible said, now the man Moses was very meek. You say, how meek? Meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Moses was a meek man. But don't make the mistake of thinking Moses was a coward. Moses went down to Egypt and stood before the most mightiest man that ever lived at that time. And he said, God said for you to let my people go. Don't you think Moses is a coward by any stretch of the imagination? Don't you think that Moses was timid or backward or shy? Oh no, what that is saying is Moses is a humble man. Moses is a humble man. Moses is an obedient man. God said there's a blessing in humbleness, selflessness. You see, everything's going along just like it ought to. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, knowing this, that in the last days, Paul said, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self. proud boasters. In other words, Paul says the last day man will be a proud man, not a broken man, a proud man, not a humble man, a proud man, a boastful man. And I'll tell you, there's no blessing in that. He tells you to turn away from that kind of a person. But I want you to understand that Moses pictures a humble man, a selfless man, and this is the kind of man that holds a key to the kingdom. You better be humble or you'll stumble, they say. You better stay low. You say, why? It don't hurt so bad when you fall. You don't have too far to go. You better stay low, amen. You see, God prizes this quality in a person. The Bible says that God says about that woman we read about a minute ago, God says she has a meek and a quiet spirit. And listen to what God says about it. Listen, ladies, what God says. Not what the pastor's saying, not what this preacher says. Listen to what God says. He says, a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. God said that meekness in the sight of God is of great price, meaning God prizes that. Now, I know the world wouldn't agree with this kind of a theology, but we don't expect them to. But it's true. It can be seen everywhere. One commentator said it can be seen in the animal world in the sense that all the great mammoths are long gone. All those great, big, tremendous creatures that we find their bones, they're all gone. But the lamb's still here. Amen. I want you to understand that we can see it in the animal world. We can see it in the political world. The Caesars are all gone. The Pilots are gone. The Neros are gone. I want you to know that Napoleon's gone, his kingdom's perished, it's gone. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is alive and well today. Amen. Amen. God prizes this. It's a key to the kingdom. Selflessness. It's hard to do. The flesh wants to be first. They teach it to our kids in school. You're number one. You're number one. You're number one. About a year out of school, you'll realize you ain't in the top ten. Amen. But God, see, that's different from God. The world says you've got to be first. You've got to be number one. But God says, no, the last is going to be first. Remember Walt Ziegler, that old white-haired preacher from North Carolina? Been laying in a nursing home for the last 5 years or so with stroke. And I've questioned God, you know, Lord, why? Great preacher, great man, one of the greatest men of prayer I ever met. I remember old Brother Walt saying, he'd preach on that verse and he'd say the last is going to be first. And he said, when your name is Ziegler, you stood in the back of the line so long. He said, I can't wait till God says the last to be first. Amen. Amen. God prizes that. But you know, let me tell you what, I'm about done. God portrays that. God gives us an example of how He wants us to be. The greatest, most powerful man that has ever lived or ever will live had this to say about himself. Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. See, the curse of the church is that everybody wants to be the big man, and everybody wants to be the big preacher. Well, I was blessed several years ago at 125 pounds, sitting with an old man of God in Anderson, Indiana. We sat there, and I was timid and backward and shy. It was almost embarrassed to even eat. First started preaching, that's how backward I was. But I remember that old man of God pushing my plate to me a little bit, and he said, eat, boy. He said, that's the only way guys like me and you will ever get to be a big preacher. Well, we shouldn't want to be a big preacher, we just shouldn't want to be a good preacher.
Amen.
Amen. We shouldn't want to preach great sermons. We should just want to preach true sermons. Because if you preach a true sermon, it is great. Because the truth is great. Amen. Amen. But you see, the Lord says, Philippians 4, I love it. Don't you? Philippians 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of a servant, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. Amen. Became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. His goal was not to make himself the hero and the big guy. His goal was to do what his Father wanted. Amen. He portrayed lowliness. You don't believe that? Read John 13. He girded himself with a towel. He done the lowliest job of his day he could possibly do. He girded himself. He got down in the dust. He began to wash dirty, filthy feet. He said, what I've done to you, you do to each other. I don't believe he was teaching feet and washing as an ordinance. I believe he was teaching humbleness as an example. But you need to be humble. God wants us to be humble. You ought to be willing to wash somebody's feet. You ought to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Amen. And then God produces this quality of life in us. If we ever have spiritual emptiness and see our need and spiritual brokenness, and God saves us, then we can have this the blessing of selflessness. God helps us to every day, not God, the Holy Ghost helps us to despise our flesh, to despise ourselves. Brother Steve, he begins to produce it. It's not me. It's not something I can do. If I do it, it won't last long. But the Bible calls it in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Steve said that was his pear tree. I said that was my apple tree. Steve, did you make the pears? I didn't make the apples either. The tree did. The root did. Can I tell you, it ain't me that does anything. There's no good in this flesh. But Jesus came to live in my heart when I got saved. And I've got the good Holy Ghost of God. I've got a good man living in my heart. And he produces love, joy, peace, gentleness. And the Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Holy Spirit produces a meekness, a humbleness. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come down low, that he might exalt you, that he might bring you up high. The Holy Ghost produces humbleness. Well, if you want to see God leave a service, and I've seen it hundreds of times, just let somebody get up and start bragging on theirself. It'll grieve the Holy Ghost. He'll get up. Just let someone get up and brag on somebody in the wrong way. It'll grieve the Holy Ghost. He'll leave. You say, why? The Holy Ghost is compared to water in the Bible. God said, I will pour water on him that's thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. The other day, Miss Nail had that spell. Marla called me, and I was at the nursing home visiting one of our people. I told her I'd meet her at urgent care, and boy, we got caught in that downpour, me and Marla both, and Brent and Sister Nail. I had a suit on, and if I'd have put that suit on and went and stood in the shower for 20 minutes, I wouldn't have been no more wet. I mean, it was a downpour. I started over to the hospital once they moved her from urgent care to the hospital. I started over there, and I had to stop by Copy Depot just for a second. When I went in, their building was flooded. And I thought, oh no, the church will be flooded. And so I quickly come around. I got down here and it was like a lake. You couldn't even come in this way. So I turned, went up the other way and come down this street. And I got in here and the church wasn't flooded. But some other places were. Do you know where that water went? It went to the lowest place. You know where the Holy Spirit goes? Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, for these things that you've taught, these principles that are so profound and yet so simple. Lord, the devil would have us to believe that they have nothing to do with us right now in this time. But if these are the principles of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, they'll work spiritually in our life even now as believers. And will cause God to bless us and get a blessing from the Lord even now. And Lord, I pray this morning, and I hope and pray today, Lord, that somebody here today, that the Lord's helped them to just see their sin today. They don't have a sign around their neck and everybody's seeing it and knowing what it is. But God's revealed it in their heart. God's made them reveal their own sign, I hope and pray. And I hope that they realize their sins against God and how holy He is. And they might get broken today over their sin. They might get empty today and realize that in their self they can do nothing. And they might today come today to the Lord and get humble, get meek, get obedient, and get saved. Lord, help us as believers today. We're in a proud world, and even us today, we're prone to be proud. But God, help us to be proud only in the fact that Jesus saved us and lives in us. We're His. And Lord, do what you need to do and work in how you can work and want to work in this service today. And we'll thank you for what's done. It'll be to God's glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand if you would please today.